Can you just share that with me?
Okay. Good evening, everybody. I'm Matthew.
Hello, Matthew.
Hi. I just felt something that's on my heart, and I tried to avoid it, and I tried to look the other way, and but then I kept seeing Dan there alone waiting for me to sit next to him. And I just feel it's a very important message for all of us, but especially the young people, the ones that are part of comms, not a part of comms, whatever the case may be. And that's about the importance of our mission on Earth. And it's a mutual mission that we all have. Whether you're 4 years old, obviously you got to wait a bit. But if you're 18 years old, your mission is the same as Danny's. And a lot of the time we try and wait, and we try and wait to mature or wait till we're equipped because we aren't qualified to do certain things. But that's obviously not the truth because we're all children of God, right? We're not parents of God and cousins of God. We're children of God.
Yeah, that's good.
And so what I just wanted to say is that we need to remember, especially the young ones that are here, don't wait to do what God wants you to do for him. Be obedient because although right now in this season, for example, the Sunningdale people are here to do something in Hermanus, and perhaps a few months from now it'll be the other way around. But we aren't here, we aren't put on earth, and again, I want to clarify, I'm not speaking to the person on the left of you, and I'm not speaking to the person on the right of you. I'm speaking to you, specifically you. We aren't called to change Hermanus, just Hermanus. We aren't called to just change Cape Town. Whether you're 15, or you're 22, or you're 45, or you're 77, we're here to change the world. And you cannot change the world if you don't obey God's word. It says that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if God's will is done on earth, and that is that we spread the gospel, then it will be in heaven.
Yeah.
And so if I personally maybe save, not that I'm saving them, but I speak to five people and they go to heaven, but there's 100 other people.
Yeah.
Now there's 100 people that never went to heaven because I didn't speak to them.
Yeah.
So I spoke to someone the other day, and Jordan spoke to someone, and it was a bit uncomfortable for me, and even this was uncomfortable before I came up. But the conversations, these uncomfortable conversations that we have with people and strangers that we don't want to have because we don't want to offend them, and we don't want to step out of our comfort zone to spread the gospel, I can guarantee you that that uncomfortable feeling is not as uncomfortable as knowing that you could have, but you didn't. And now, for not for 100 years, not for 1,000 years, or however many, for eternity, they're burning in hell because you didn't want to have the uncomfortable conversation. And so, yeah, I just want to speak to the younger people and say that don't wait. I was not supposed to come on this outreach. We decided on Sunday, last week Sunday, that we were going to come this week, and it was a bit late, but Basil made it happen. Shout out Basil. And yeah, there's probably a few things else that I wanted to say on that, but
yeah
thank you.
It's good, John. Yeah, Lord, would we hear you as you speak to us tonight? I pray that your word would cut us, that in a world of subjective truth, of opinions being the highest form of how we build our lives, I pray that tonight the objective, absolute truth of your word would cut us and shape us, that we would live according to it. In your wonderful name, amen.
Amen.
Could we pull the mic down? Because I like to shout, and so it's already feeding. Then I can give more volume if you pull it down a bit. Yeah, man, what an amazing privilege to be back in Hermanus. We really love coming here. Our congregation love coming here. We love being here. Even Matthew coming this weekend, as much as he said it was just Sunday that he made the decision to come, I think a month ago this would definitely not have been on your radar. In the last month, Matthew's like had an encounter with Jesus and he's a completely different person. And then coming on an outreach and encouraging others to be preaching the gospel. And I'm like, this is the message of the gospel, what is done in him. And then immediately, as God comes and speaks to you, it's not like, hey, now you have to go through the 99 steps before you can become. It's like the message you've been given, give to others. Yes. So yeah, awesome. And well done for sharing. That's amazing. There's really a grace on your life. There's something special about you. The Lord is going to use you. And I think even that thing that you shared today, that obedience to the Lord. Follow him. Follow him. So good. Really excited about that. I'd love to talk tonight. I'd love to talk about a topic that I think you have an opinion of. So what I'm asking you to do is to maybe just hold your opinion lightly. We'll look at it with the Bible, which means it might conflict with what you think, and that's always distressing at times. But actually to see it in the Bible and allow the Bible to shape how we believe things, not our experience, which is exactly what even what Matthew was saying. Don't let your preconceived idea change things. Allow God's word to change things inside of you. And I want to talk about something that's very difficult, actually. It's the holiness of God. See, we go like that. Because the holiness of God is quite an important thing for a Christian, because the Bible, and we're going to look at it, would talk about God as holy, so you must be holy. And because we don't really understand what holy means, we kind of are afraid to engage or interact with it at all. And so if we look at 1 Peter 1, verse 14 to 16, it says, but now you, who? Must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And can I give you my understanding of what that meant and my life and my upbringing and how it shaped me is that I think inside of every human being, there is an aspect of God that terrifies us. It's why most people, some will seek him and some will seek to avoid him. It's why there's always an engagement to a degree. Everybody has an opinion about God. Even if their opinion is, I choose not to believe, they have an opinion. You can't not. So you have to choose to believe that he doesn't exist, or you have to choose to believe that he does and you don't want to follow him. But either way, you have to have some understanding of God and the creator and the universe. But then what happens is we all have this sense of this unknown entity of God that makes us almost hesitant in how we engage with him. So for example, a lot of people don't come to church because they think, I need to sort my life out. And then once I've sorted my life out, then I can come to church, because I kind of have a feeling that if you go to church, you have to be a good person, and maybe I'm not a good person, so I'm not going to come to church. Am I right? Just me. That was kind of my life. I grew up as a PK. I grew up in my dad was a pastor. And for me, there was this element of God that was like terrifying. It's like God is holy, which means God doesn't sin, is how I understood it. And it meant that there is this aspect of God that's not like me and so different. And it's like this standard I can't live up to. And so I don't know how to engage with him. So I kind of just, I hide from him. His holiness almost causes me to avoid him. We read scriptures where it says, you must be holy. And we think, oh boy, I can't. What about this? What about that? What about all the sin in my life? What about all the things that I do in my life? What about... And so there is an element of God's holiness that we don't engage with. And so I want us to try and understand what God is holy should mean for us. And then I want to show you what it means to say God is holy and we should be holy. Because it's actually the most incredibly comforting thing about God is that God is holy. Yeah, it means in a world of corruption and destruction, and motives, and sinfulness, and pain, and sorrow, God is holy. Holy would mean God is completely separate, cut, different. It means God is completely different to anything you know. It's not just God's angry side. That's how a lot of people understand God's holiness. They're like, oh, let's talk about the holiness of God, and then everybody falls down. It's like, oh, God is holy, and everybody falls down. Yes, there is an element of God's holiness, which is incredible because it's sinless, but there is so much more. It means that God's love is holy, means you've never experienced a love like the love of God. Yeah. It's separate to any other love. God's justice is holy. It means there is a justice to God that you've never experienced. God's mercy is holy. It means His mercy is different to any mercy you've ever experienced. His grace is, do you understand what it means? Every part of God is so much better than anything you've ever encountered. That is what you say when you say God is holy. It means He's better than anything else. Understand that. It's the most comforting thing for me. Because I love, but my love is not holy. My love is very fleshly. My love is, there's effort involved. God's love is holy, set apart, different. Is that okay? And so we sing these songs. All the angels cry out, holy are you. Holy are you. We know God is holy, but it's this attribute of God is meant to draw us closer, not to push us away. His holiness means that in your life, you have experienced things. Depending on your age, you've experienced varying degrees of different things. And because we live in a very broken world, you've experienced varying degrees of pain and trauma and terrible experiences and discomfort. And it shaped the way you believe anything about the world that you engage with. Do you understand that? That you are shaped by your lived experience, and because of that, you interpret everything through what you've experienced. So the older you are, the worse your lived experience has been. Because this world is broken. The longer you've been around, the more hurt you've been. That's why I do find the irony when young people are like, my life is terrible. I'm like, wait till you double that. It's going to get double as bad. We live in a fallen planet. We live in a world full of sickness and death. I thought I had experienced all the world of pain and trauma. Yo, I didn't start a timer, but I'm normally good with this. Don't worry. I'll make it up. I'll take a shortcut. In my final year of college, I had 5 friends in 6 months pass away in my friend group. 2 to drug overdoses, 1 to a motorbike accident, 1 to a car accident, and 1 to suicide. And in that year, I thought I'd experienced the worst of everything. I thought it wasn't like people I knew in my class, it was our friend group. And I remember in that moment and in that time feeling like this has completely shaped. I was just scared. I was scared of God. I was scared of things. I was scared of all different interactions. And what I can say is that that experience shapes how you view God. But this morning, what I want to tell you is that God is completely separate and better and greater than anything you can imagine. But then when He calls you to be holy, He actually says there is a way that God comes and He gives us a way to be set apart, different, holy, as He is holy. Do you understand that? It's that God wants to put a love in you that is not shaped by your experience. He doesn't want you to love the way your parents loved you, because maybe your parents abandoned you. He wants you to love in a way that He loves you, and that love is set apart. That's why you can only love properly when you've received love from Him. So there's this incredible aspect of God wanting His holiness to be the thing that draws us near. When we say God is holy, it doesn't just mean He doesn't sin. It doesn't mean He's just a goody two-shoes, or He gets it right all the time, or He's just unrelatable. It means He's completely relatable, but completely different. I love that about God. I love that He's so different to me because I suck. And if He's anything like me, to be honest, then I struggle to worship Him. Because I suck. And you do too. Your best attempt at love is lame compared to His. The way you love your children, you lose your temper with them. And you're like, not me, not my precious child. But He's different. He's holy. It's an incredible aspect of God. Thank you, God, that You are holy. Thank You that You're not like us. Thank you that your mercy is so much better than our mercy, that your grace is so much better than our grace, that your love is so much better than our love. Thank you that that's why when we sing of God's holiness, it's in a celebration and we're actually excited about his holiness. We celebrate the fact that he is not like us. We celebrate it, that he came as a man, but he's not like us. Do you understand? So I'm hoping that that kind of frames, that when you talk about God's holiness, that it's this incredible, comforting, encouraging attribute of God, that he is not like us. He's better than anything we could have hoped or imagined for. Hey? God's motives, his love, his justice, his grace. It's all holy. I'd love to give you an example of how the holiness of God looks in effect in an example. And I'm going to use it out the Old Testament. I'm going to read some of the story. I'm going to tell you some of the story. But I want to show you how God forms this in us, how he sets us apart with his holiness. That's what holy is. How he sets us apart. And how at the same breath, it's because he's holy that we can become holy. But in Daniel, the book of Daniel, it's my favorite book. Get the joke? My name is Daniel. I didn't write it, unfortunately. Daniel 1, verse 3 to 5. And then the king... Oh, come on. Daniel in the lion's den. I wanted to be that guy. Let me give you a bit of a background to this. So it says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, great name. If you ever want to name your child, that's a good one. Ashpenaz. His chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and the other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only the strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. Ross would have been safe. I'm joking. Ross is very good-looking. It's jealousy speaking. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and suited to serve in the royal palace. What is he saying? The king is saying, of the people that I've conquered, bring me the cream of the crop. Bring me the best and the brightest, the examples, the celebrities, the ones that everybody wants to be like. Bring those to me. Train these young men in language and literature of Babylon. And the king then assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. And they were trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Can I tell you the dark side of this story? Can I tell you the dark side of this story? Do you know that this is the tactic of the devil? So do you know what this actually meant? Is they would take the cream of the crop of Judah, the nation of God, the Israel, the chosen people. Israel had laws and diets. God had already given them a way that he wanted them to live. But because Babylon had conquered them, Babylon took the cream of the crop and he made them eunuchs. Do you know what that means? It means that these cream of the crop, they were going to indoctrinate, make them break every law they knew and been trained up in, and they were going to make sure that they could never reproduce again. They were looking to kill off the cream of the crop of Israel. That's the plan. So eunuch in those days, do some research. It is traumatizing. Because of the incredible, the graphic way that they made men eunuchs, 50% died when they did this. And so these men, to be honest, like, they're the cream of the crop. And Babylon comes, and now the point is they want to indoctrinate them. They want to change the way they think. They want to change that. Do you know that the strategy of the devil hasn't changed? Do you know that his primary strategy is to take people in the call of God in their lives, and he would love them to no longer reproduce of themselves, to be indoctrinated with the way that the world thinks, to change everything that God has put in order so that they would look like Babylon around them. And so that happened to Daniel and these three friends. What they also did was they took them and they would take their names, and they had Hebrew names. And in Jewish culture, your name meant something about you. Can I tell you what? Listen to the beauty of these guys' names. The one guy, his name was Daniel. Yay. And Daniel means God is my judge. I have that tattooed on my back. Everyone thinks it's because I think I'm cool. No, it's because it's what my name meant. And in case I forgot, I put it there. God is my judge. The other young man they took, his name was Hananiah. His name meant beloved by the Lord. The other guy's name was Michelle, who is as God. The other boy's name was Azariah. The Lord is my help. Aren't those incredible names? And in that culture, your name was your identity, and they were renamed these names. Balthazar, Babylon's prince. Hananiah, the beloved by the Lord, was called Shadrach, sun god. Mishael, who is as God, was changed to Meshach, who is like Shaq, a pagan god. Azariah, the Lord is my help, was changed to Abednego, servant of Nego. And so Babylon didn't just come and change their diet and give them an education and bring them into office. Actually, the king's plan was to completely change who they are. And they repurposed them. And so it comes at this, then there's this moment where we all know about Daniel in the lion's den. The king has a dream. And in this dream, he can't interpret it. And so he wants to kill everybody. He can't interpret it. And it's a whole long story. And eventually, Daniel ends up interpreting the king's dream. And because he does that, this is what it says at the end of Daniel 2, verse 49. And so the king says, Daniel, we will worship your God as the only true God. And at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon while Daniel remained in the king's court. And so I'm giving you the full story because I want you to understand. I want to set the scene so that you understand what is about to happen. The Lord promoted them. Do you know that? They were nobodies. They were nobodies. And because of God, God used Daniel. He literally got these guys promotions. They became the bosses. They became literally some of the highest officials in the whole land. Have you not felt at times, like whenever promotion or something in the marketplace comes, it always, I respond, when your boss comes to you and says, hey man, Ross, you've been doing incredible. I want to double your salary. I want to put you over a department. I'd love to put more people under you. You're not going to do the things you were doing. You're going to get a glass office. We're always like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is definitely God increasing my salary, giving me more comfort, helping me out. Am I right? You're like, there's a catch, eh? This is the irony, is that because they get promoted, the Lord sets them up for the fire. If they were not promoted, the next chapter wouldn't happen. Wow. Did you know that? The next chapter says this right in the beginning. And it says that, and the king calls all the officials and the rulers of the land in Babylon together. And he says, so it wasn't all the people, it was all the rulers. And he says, when I've built the statue, and when we blow the horn, all of the leaders, all of the people with a high office, need to bow down and worship the statue. And they refuse to do it. And so you actually start to see that God has promoted them, but he's also setting them up for a test. And this test is going to be, will they be holy? Will they, in a Babylon land that is trying to make them like the rest of Babylon, will they be set apart like the Lord that they serve is set apart? Do you understand? And so this king in Daniel 3 makes the statue. He calls all the officials. They want to celebrate it. The king's over the moon. He's super excited. He feels like I don't understand this king, to be honest, because he's just said, Daniel, your God is the one true God. And then like a few months later, he's like, okay, now let's worship me. Let's make it all about me again. And so they have to worship the statue. They blow a horn. Everybody's got to bow down, and they don't bow down. And so they pull them in, and they interrogate them. And they say to them, listen, you have to understand. If you do not bow down when we blow the horn, you are going to get thrown into this fire. And they make this insane fire that at the point of making it, the people who make it die, it's like, it's an insane fire. This is not a made-up story. This is a historical story of what happens. And so he says this in Daniel 3, verse 17. So the king said to them, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. This is what we're going to do to you. And they say, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, I love the respect, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Do you know that he didn't even ask them to worship the gods? But their whole life, that's what he's been trying to get them to do. He's changed their name. He said, you are servant of Shack. You are. And they said to him, not only will we not bow down to a statue, we will never serve your gods. And even if our Lord doesn't save us. And so they get thrown into the fire. And they obviously expect them to go, whew. I don't know what you expect to happen when you make a fire that hot, but they throw them in and they look and they see that there's four men walking in the fire. And they're like, hey, hang on, wait. Didn't we throw three, and why are they walking in the fire? Like, what is going on here? And they look in and they see there's a fourth man in the fire with him. And so the king cries out. He says, like, who is it? What's going on? And they call back out to him, and he actually falls to his knees and he worships them. And he says, I will worship your God. Let it be known that, and he does go crazy again in a few chapters, but let it be known that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their God is the only true God. Send messages out everywhere. So the reason why I wanted to share that story out the Old Testament for you is that there are so many similarities, and the tactic of the devil doesn't change. It's not a new thing, but it feels to us all the time very unique to our lives. For example, the fact that for most people, there is a sense of conformity that you feel all the time in society. Even if it's towards fashion, if it's towards opinions, if it's towards ideas, or it's towards, even when you think you're completely unique and different, yeah, you might be, but just like everybody else. Like, I'm completely different. I'm wearing a K-Way jacket. I'm not going to wear the new, and so is everybody else wearing the new K-Way jacket. And so the irony is we live in a Babylon. We live in this world that wants to rename you. It wants to change what you do, who your identity. It wants to give you an identity. It wants to train you in identity. Do you know that? I find the irony quite intense. Do you know that they say if you take a person's life and you broke it down into months, of the time that most people have spare in their life, they will give. This is including sleeping and working and everything else. They will give 36% of that time to a screen. And what do you think is on the screen? Indoctrination. Body types that you should have. Things that you should do. No, I don't. My memes are just funny. I just scroll funny stuff all the time. I'm like, even the things that you're scrolling, laughing at for hours, it's shaping you. It's imprinting even what you find to be funny. There's an aspect of Babylon. We live in a world that is always trying to shape the way that you think. Always. But actually, we have this thing as believers, which is something different in 1 Peter 1 verse 14. But now you must be set apart. You must be holy. You must be different. Not just in your behavior in your love. That when God comes and he changes us, when we receive what he's done for us, when we believe what he's done for us, it's not just that, okay, I must be holy means I need to stop drinking, smoking, watching porn, being involved in sexual morality, gambling, alcohol, addiction, whatever it is. It's not those behaviors that it's talking about. Those things naturally fall away when you replace, when you put a love of God inside of someone, that stuff starts to be dealt with automatically. And I'm not saying you're not fighting those struggles. You definitely will be fighting those struggles at some point. But what the Lord has called you says, I've called you to be set apart, different, holy. That we wouldn't look like Babylon. That the church doesn't look like the world. That in Hermanus, that this group of people, when we get together to worship, when we get together to be, that we would look nothing like Babylon. That we would look nothing like the town around us. Because we're set apart and different. He's done something different inside of us. That we would love differently. We spoke to the leaders yesterday about, like, how do we love the world? Do you love the world by bringing the gospel? You love your brothers and sisters. You love people within the church differently. You love them by laying down your life and serving and giving. And there's so much that you do towards one another. But the world, how do you love the world? You don't try and meet their need. You bring them the gospel, the good news about what Jesus has done. And that he is holy, and he is calling a holy people to be holy like him. Jesus is coming back for a people that are set apart from the rest of this world. But I wanted to give that some practical application, because it can just sound a bit like you want us to go hide in the bush and wait and bunker up. This is what Jesus would say about he's praying about his disciples, and he says in John 17, I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out the world. The same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Lord didn't want to take them out of Babylon. He wanted to set them apart in Babylon. He wanted to make an example of who he is through them in the fire. That when we go to our workplace tomorrow, you're going to the fire. You even the promotions or the position that you have at work, God has been behind that. The same as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they found themselves in the jobs that they are because he wants to use them to show how separate, how different he is. You have a purpose in your job. And the Lord does not want to rush in and snatch you out of the world. Do you understand that? There is something that we need to do while we're here. I'm not asking that you take them out the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. I would love to say, and it's something that we're consistently talking about in the church and reminding and reemphasizing, is don't give yourself to this world. Spoiler alert, everybody dies. If you haven't read the book, everybody dies. No one gets out of this thing alive. Everybody meets their maker. Everybody. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. And this is Jesus praying to the Father. He says, but make them holy. Lord, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. And just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. And as you are in me, Father, I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. Do you know that a part of our testimony as believers is that as the Lord has joined us together, and as we are separate to this world, but in it, what we're actually saying is, this is because of Jesus and the fact that he's been sent for us. We have to understand that the Lord has called you to be holy, that word that we don't often relate to well. He's called you to be holy and set apart exactly where you find yourself right now. Don't wait for God to change. It's not like, oh, you know, one day when I can become full-time like Ross, then I can be really holy. Because then, you know, Ross is kind of holy because he gets to do this full-time. I'm saying, no, man. In your workplace, in your Babylon, in your fire, he wants to use you. He wants you to be set apart. In a fire that is consuming everyone else, in a world filled with anxiety and depression and fear, in the fire of that, that the world will look in and see that there's someone in the fire with us. That when they look at our lives, they don't just see a people who are going about like everybody else. The only difference is we have another meeting on a Sunday. And sometimes I think that's what people look at Christians. They're like, well, you're the same as us, except you go somewhere on a Sunday morning, afternoon. Man, there will be so much more than that. That when they don't have hope, do you understand that? That the world has no hope. The only hope is in Jesus. Nothing else lasts. Nothing else lasts. Everything burns. I'm sorry that it's doom. It's not. I'm not preaching turn or burn, but it's true. And it's that gives us. We have a hope that at the end of this life, we know that that's just the beginning for us. This doesn't end with me dying. I've got a skip in my step. Even when the economy is going down or things are going bad or the industry is plummeting or bad stuff's happening around me, and look at the world, I'm like, I've got a skip in my step. Why? Because I have the hope of the world inside of me, and he's made me different. I'm holy, set apart in the way that I think, in the way that I behave, because I'm living with a hope inside of me. It literally affects the way I live every single day. That is the thing that the church is meant to be on the face of the planet. Walking in the fire. That when people look at us in the fire, they'll be like, oh my goodness, they worship the only true God. That when everything else is rocking, when everything else is shaking, that's what they would see. And that we would make a stand. Like Jesus said there, the world will hate you for this. Do you know that? Matthew, I even wanted to say to you, I've loved even just being on this weekend with you. I've traveled a lot. Matthew's new in our congregation. It's super exciting. And Connor and Lola, it's amazing just seeing you guys and hearing your stories. But even though God has done incredible things in you over this while, but the world is going to hate you for this stuff too. And that's when he's called you to be holy. That's when he's called you to be different. Our humor, our conversation, the way that we engage with the world, do we still look separate to the world? Or is it just on a Sunday morning? Evening.
It is morning
in some way. Practically, it literally means, and do you know what? This is why we need one another. This is why we need each other. This is why the Lord, and I wanted to say this is why it's impossible to do without him. If you try and just be different for the sake of being different, you'll be like everybody else. But when you are holy, because he is holy, that's when it is different inside of you. Because when you make a mistake, and you will, and when you sin, and you will, when you come in forgiveness, he is holy. It means he doesn't have a hidden agenda. When you say, Lord, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? He forgives you. He removes your sin from you. I felt tonight for some here, Babylon could have some of its hooks in you even. Addiction, pornography, alcohol, whatever it is. Gossip, slander, pride, greed, living for just money, just being the thing that you obsess over all the time. It doesn't mean you have a lot, it could mean you have none. The Lord is the one who can bring freedom from those things because he is holy, he's different, he can set you free. He wants to set you free. He wants to deliver us. He wants us to be set apart because he's set apart. He loves so much better than you. He's so much more gracious and he's so much more kind. I wanted to ask you this afternoon, do you want to be holy as he is holy? Do you want to be set apart for the purposes of him? And for some of us, it practically means, actually, Lord, there's areas of my life where I'm not. And I need you to forgive me. I need you to help me. For others, we've never said, Lord, I want to be set apart. I want to be holy. I want to be, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that because of what you've done, I can be. Because of your love, because of your mercy, because of your kindness, I believe that you can remove my sin from me and I can be different. You can't be without him. I wonder if we can all stand together. Milan. Come, Holy Spirit. The whole weekend, it's felt like there's this, that God really has a very specific thing that he wants to do in this town. That he wants to bring the gospel. He wants to bring revival. He wants to bring people to come to know him. But it requires a people who will be holy and set apart. That we wouldn't be like everything else around us. We would be different and set apart. But I wanted to ask this morning, it's maybe not even something that's happened right now, but even over the course of this weekend or the last while, and I wonder if we can bow our heads, but if you're here this afternoon and maybe you've known about God's holiness, you know about God, but you wouldn't say you actually don't know him personally. You've never given your life to Jesus. You've never said, I want to follow you. I believe that because you died on a cross, my sins could be forgiven. I believe that because you are the Son of God who came and died, and I believe in you, I put my faith in you, that my sin can be taken away and that I can be spared on that day. I believe in you, Jesus. Maybe you've never said that. Or maybe for some, you've at some stage of your life, you have known God. You have known about him. You have known his holiness. You have, but maybe there is a part of Babylon that's got a few hooks inside of you and it's pulled you away to a degree that actually I look more like Babylon than I do like him. That I look more like the world than I do like Jesus. And actually, tonight, I want to recommit my life to you again. I want to say, God, I don't just want to know about you. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to be close to you. And so if you're feeling either of those things, everyone's head's bowed. They're not looking for you. If that's you this afternoon, I wonder if you'd raise your hand with me. I'd love to just pray with you tonight. I'd love to pray for the Spirit of God to come upon you and in you and through you. I see that hand. You don't have to look around everyone else. If that's you, don't miss the opportunity tonight to respond to the Lord. Is there anybody else? That's amazing. Well done. Well done. That's amazing. Come, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, the Lord's had your number for a while already. I wonder if someone's hand is up around you. Just put your hand on their back. I'd love to pray with you. And you guys can repeat after me. There's some guys at the back there as well. Some in the middle. We can all pray. You can all repeat after me for their sake as well. Father, I believe. I believe you can save me. I believe it's because of you, Jesus. I am a sinner. I need you. Please forgive me. Set me apart. Make me new. Lord, I want to pray that right now by your power you would come. And Lord, that even as we've responded, I thank you that even where there might be shame or there might be a sense of timidity of wanting to, like, I'm unsure. Lord, I pray that right now you would actually come and just fill them with an overwhelming sense of your love. Lord, that you love them so much. I want to remind you that the reason why you can respond is because he really loves you. The Lord really loves you so much that he knows you. He knows everything that you've been battling. He knows everything on the inside that nobody else here knows. He knows the things that you've been thinking and saying. He knows the desperation that's inside of you. He knows the emptiness. And that's why he would send his son, Jesus. That's why he would come, because he wants to come and save you and renew you and make you new, because he wants to live with you. He wants to live in you. He wants to be a part of your life. You don't have to do this alone. I wonder for the guys standing around them, maybe if you can just pray over them for a bit. Just, I feel like even as they've responded, the Lord wants to minister specifically into things. And for the rest of us standing here, I really sense that there's an aspect of God saying, would you be set apart for me again? Would you be ruthless? Maybe there are some areas where we have started to look very much like Babylon in the way that we do things. Maybe we've really started to look like, you know, the things of God have just become the way that we used to do things, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But actually, he wants it front and center, that your life would be set apart for his purposes, that you would find purpose in your workplace because of him, that you would find purpose in your everyday because of him. And so I'd love to pray with us. And so, Lord, I want to ask that would you come this evening, and maybe just put out your hands, we can respond to him. Lord, would you come this evening again and just meet with us? Lord, I pray that for those who've almost found themselves in a desperate place of like, Lord, I actually don't know what's going on right now. Lord, would you come and fill them again? Lord, I pray for those who have a desire to become more like you and set apart. Lord, would you come again tonight and cut and separate? Would you bring your conviction where there are areas where they know I shouldn't do this. I mustn't do this. Would you not just convict, but would you bring the power of your Holy Spirit that we can repent of these things and move away from them? Lord, would we be a people that are set apart for you and your purposes? Lord, I pray that every single one of us would find a purpose inside of you again. Come, Lord.
Dan was sharing, I was just reminded of how God has called us to be so different. And it's being different that he shines his light to the world. It's allowing him to shine through us as his holiness comes through, as his love and his grace and his mercy actually flows through us. And how we've been called to be different and to not look like the world. And I had a story just recently. Something happened, and these people have interaction with the same person, and this lady said, listen, and I don't want to give too much detail, but I saw the way you dealt with that person. I'm being quite vague now, but this is not a believer. She's not a Christian. She's not in the church. And she saw how a brother or sister was cared for and looked after in a moment, and she saw how they were dealt with, and that spoke something to that person that's not a believer. And she said, what is that? What is that? Made her curious. Because we did things differently. We were set apart. There was a love and a care. And Jesus coming through us in a situation. And it's not just one of us, it's all of us as we care for one another. And that was the gospel being shared. And that person is curious. I wouldn't be surprised if they come to church. Actually, they've asked questions, started taking some notes and going, well, I think I've got to come and see this. Because that is who you've been called to be, set apart for the sake of His glory and His name. We serve a mighty God, eh? A mighty God. So, Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You've chosen for some reason to partner with us. Why us, I have no idea. Why us, I have absolutely no idea. Yet You are so good and kind and gracious. Your very nature is redemptive, restorative. Your very character is love. And that is who You are. And by what You did on the cross for us, as we receive You in the fullness of that, that is who we become in You, Lord. What a privilege. You love us so much, You didn't leave us the way we are. You've changed us. And my prayer for us, Lord, is that as we go from this place, that we would be a people that shine You, reflect You, do not look like this world, are set apart. That, Lord, wherever we go, Your name would be lifted high and people would come to know You for who You are. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.